are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
If you're just jumping in with us, you really have come at a good time. We are just, I think, a few sermons deep now into the series we're calling Joseph, because it's all about Joseph. We've been, for a handful of years now, chipping away at the book of Genesis, and here we are at the end of it. If you didn't know, the book of Genesis ends with sort of a deep dive into one man's story, the man Joseph. And so here we are working our way through his story. And if you love a good story, then you've really come to the right place. This is the book and the moment and the series for you, because this story is wild. This guy's journey is crazy. If you're unfamiliar with it, let me give you a little quick summary of where we're at right now. Genesis 37 is where we sort of take that deep dive into Joseph's life, and we meet him as the favorite son of a father of 12 sons, and that's not going very well for Joseph. So Joseph's brothers look at him, and they plot to kill this man, and then they renege and decide that they're going to actually throw him into an empty well, and then they decide again, hey, maybe the best thing to do is to sell this guy into slavery. And where we found him at last week was not with his brothers and father living his best life now, but we found him sold into slavery because of those very brothers. So that's kind of where we pick up the story. And what we learned last week was something really interesting. We learned that suffering that had sort of just swept into Joseph's life, that suffering had not had maybe Satan's intended effect. It had not crushed this man. In fact, if you'll remember, there was a lot of thriving going on in Joseph's life. This man who had just been sold to the Egyptians to be a slave indefinitely, this man was thriving in that context. Over and over in the text last week, we saw this language of the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord's favor was on Joseph. And so Joseph, even as a slave, was becoming successful. In fact, Joseph's master, Potiphar, you remember this, he saw the success of this man, and he started heaping on more responsibilities to him, such that at one point Joseph had more responsibility, was as much of a master as his master. That's what the text says. In fact, he was doing so well that the Genesis 39 actually says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So just simply hanging out with this guy made your life awesome. That's what was happening to just the people who rolled with Joseph. So it was a very weird moment. And this is where we're picking up in the story today. We're coming back to the beginning of 39 and looking at it again. And it's interesting, as we see Joseph thriving in a time when he should be suffering, suddenly, out of the blue, this massive moment of temptation falls in his lap. Like, everything seems up and to the right, and then all of a sudden you get this little section of scripture where something else shifts, and now it's temptation town for this guy. And you go, why is that? Why did that happen? And I'll tell you why I think it happens. I think it happens because Satan knows if he can't get us with suffering, then he's going to try to get us with sinning. Right? Satan in our life has a couple cards he can play, right? He can play the pain card, or he can play the pleasure card. Right? And he's played his hand, he's played the pain card. And it hadn't gone like he expected. The blessing of God has followed this man into slaves' quarters. And so it's very disruptive. And so he plays his next hand, and the next hand is the pleasure card. And we're going to see how that goes today. We are going to watch today in today's text our man Joseph really be confronted with temptation to sin. And we're going to watch God's man navigate this moment. And hopefully, as we sort of journey with him through his own temptation, we're going to learn some things in the process. Joseph stands, we talked about a few weeks ago, as in some ways a model for us of godly, wise living. So we're going to get to journey with him and hopefully glean some wisdom of how we, men and women of God, can also navigate these moments as they drop into our lap. Okay, so that's where we're at. And if you'll remember, This summer, we kind of took a deep dive into thinking strategically about how to make war against sin and temptation. It was our victory series. So if that was sort of like getting into the details of it, today is kind of like a case study. All right, we're just hanging out with one subject and watching that play out in his life. So that's what we're doing. So again, if you have your Bible, get it out. We're in Genesis 39, and we're going to start in verse 6 toward the end of it. I'll read it for you. It says this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." So here we have Joseph, like I said, in his master Potiphar's house. And we find out not only is this guy incredibly successful, but he's also a looker, okay? He's a good-looking man. And here's at least one takeaway from this verse, by the way, as far as I can tell. Sometimes ugly is a blessing, okay? If you're like a 4 or a 5 out there, you know, you should thank God. Because Joseph is cursed with being a 10. He's got chiseled features. He's got a 6-pack. He's probably got great calves. And at some point, Potiphar's wife takes notice. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph. That's the language of desire. And said, "Lie with me." Now, this is not a subtle woman, okay? Lie with me is a euphemism for, you know, okay? And notice, it's not a question. It's a command. The wife of Joseph's slave master is commanding him to sleep with her. That's what the text is saying. And suddenly Joseph is faced with, like we said, this out of the blue temptation moment. And how he responds to this moment has the ability to change the course of his life for better or for worse. I mean, what do you do? Put yourself in this situation. What do you do when you are blindsided by temptation? I remember I had a friend who was touring as a Christian artist. He had a concert one night, and after the concert, he got off stage, and he walked behind the venue to his tour bus, and as he made it to the door of his tour bus, there was a girl waiting for him there, a fan of his from his Christian concert, who was soliciting him to have sex with her. And no one was around, and no one would have known, and it was totally unexpected. He was right where he needed to be, and just blindsided by this thing. What do you do? That's what Joseph's feeling right now. That's where he finds himself, totally blindsided. How does he navigate this? Well, let's look at the response. Verse 8, "But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?'" So as you see, Joseph immediately, when confronted with the surprise temptation, he immediately refuses. He responds with integrity. In the moment of temptation, Joseph had his no ready to go. Right? It was right there in the moment of temptation for him. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I want to stress this point. That didn't magically appear in his heart in the moment. Joseph didn't magically develop integrity all of a sudden. He, in the moment of her beckoning him, he didn't finally sort out, what do I think about sexual ethics? Like he wasn't working out those details in the moment. His no had been formed by years of walking faithfully with his God. So when that hour came, he was ready. And Christian, there's something here for us in the text. This is an invitation to us. You and I need to prepare today for tomorrow's temptation. We need to do the things today that will get us ready for that blindsiding moment in the future, because you will not have time in the moment to decide how you feel about a thing. You just won't. 1 Peter 5 puts it like this: be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, I don't know if you know this about lions or not, but they don't usually give you a heads up. They're not like, hey, in 15 minutes, I'm going to be back. You might find some foliage to cover yourself with, and I'm going to be hungry, right? That's not how it works. They prowl and they pounce. Surprise is kind of the lion shtick. That's what they do. And so we need to prepare today to get ready for that pouncing, because that's what he does. It's coming, maybe tomorrow. And are you doing that? I think is one of the questions of this text. Are you doing that? What does that look like, Jimmy? What, are you having steady, consistent times alone with God and his word, where he's building your character through showing you his value system, his promises to you, the beauty of his gospel that's strengthening you to treasure him in such a way that sin doesn't look as attractive to you? Is that an everyday thing that's happening in your life? Are you connecting with your Father in prayer and building a relational equity with this God, so that when the moment comes, you wouldn't just be saying no to appease some force out there, but you would be saying no because you love your Father? Are you regularly dripping community into your life, gathering consistently on Sundays and being in community groups, confessing sin? All of these things are the things that shape us and form us to get us ready today for tomorrow. To get us ready today for tomorrow's temptation. And this is Joseph. He's a man who has his no ready to go. It's ready. It is ready to be thrown out. And so he refuses her offer. But notice from the text, he doesn't just refuse her offer, he reframes her offer. So look at the end of verse 9 with me. He says this. After all that, he says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? It's interesting to think about how Potiphar's wife framed the moment for him, right? It was lie with me. It was pleasure. It was think about how good this will be, right? But Joseph looks at that and he goes, no, you wanted to make this about pleasure, but that's not what this thing is called. This thing is called wickedness. It has a name, and it's not the name you're giving it. It's something else. He reframes her offer. One of the jobs that we have in temptation is to do this work, to call sin what it really is. When you do that, it's like smelling salts. It helps wake us up to reality. We do this with our kids. We've done some trainings, like at our house, in our living room. We're training our kids on how to respond to exposure to sexual content. Maybe it's on a device. Maybe it's something that their friends brought to them. And so we like literally role play in the living room how to respond. And we teach them, okay, if it comes across your face, you turn your head away, and then you say out loud, "This is pornography." And that's probably not winning them any cool points with their buddies when they're just shouting out, "This is porn!" That's probably not going great there, but it doesn't let them spin it anymore, right? I've called it what it is now. I have to deal with the fact that this isn't just something that feels good. This is wickedness. That's our responsibility, Christians. Are you allowing Satan, right? Now think about your own life, to rebrand something in your life that God calls wicked? This is just taking the edge off. This is just taking the edge off. No, you're a slave to alcohol. That's what that is. I'm processing. No, you're gossiping. That's what that is. It's just a little flirting. No, what you're doing is you're flirting with adultery. So don't call it something that it's not. Let's say the real word. So he reframes her offer. He says, that thing that you're calling pleasure is actually pain. It's actually wickedness. That's what it is. And then he rehearses the consequences. So look up at verse 8 again. It says this: because of me, my master has no concern about anything in his house, and he's put everything that he has under my charge. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. So he's looking horizontally, and he's going, hey, Potiphar trusts me. I can't do this to him. But then he doesn't stop there. Look at this next phrase, this final phrase he says. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar? Oh, wait, that's not what it says, is it? The logic of the sentence would make you think that's what he's going to say, right? I mean, Potiphar gave me responsibility. He told me to steward his house. I'm responsible for everything in here. He told me to stay away from you. That's the only thing. How could I sin and do this to Potiphar is how it should read. But that's not what he says. He says, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Why does he say it like that? It's weird. Because Joseph knows that there is a master behind his master. He knows that the buck doesn't actually stop with Potiphar, that the real problem isn't with Potiphar, it's with God. A Christian's, listen, main concern in temptation is God. How can I sin and do this wickedness against God? That's how we think. Now, there is a good Bible word for that impulse that would cause us to speak like that. There's a good Bible concept, and we don't talk about it a lot, but we're going to talk about it for a second this morning, and it's the fear of the Lord. We don't like that word because we're like, should I be afraid of God? And it's like, you're missing the point. The fear of the Lord is exactly how Joseph was able to say no to sin in this moment. Joseph fears God, meaning God's opinion is the loudest to him. God's approval means the most to him. His feelings about a thing matter more to Joseph than anyone else's feelings about a thing. He has the most weight in Joseph's life. The rocks that make up Joseph's bucket, the God rock, is the heaviest. This is what it means to fear the Lord. You matter more. You carry more weight, more significance. I take your opinion more seriously than any other opinion. This is what the fear of the Lord is. And this is how we say no to sin, Christians. By fearing the Lord. Proverbs 16:6 says it. By the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. How are you going to turn from evil on that day? The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is how I turn away from evil. And look, don't get it twisted, right? Joseph had a lot to be afraid of. Right? In this moment, the reaction of Potiphar's wife, who knows what she's going to do or say? This is a crazy chick. I don't know what's going to happen. The wrath of his master, the likelihood that he'd be in prison for resisting, all those things are on the table for him in this moment. But all those things were so small time compared to the thought of violating the worth of God. He couldn't fathom it. That's why he ended his sentence with it. How could I do this wickedness and sin against God? This is about God. Is this how you talk? Is this how you think in the moment of temptation? Do you just have a buddy God you like? Or do you have a holy God you fear? Joseph has a holy God that he fears, and it restrains him from evil. That it keeps him back. When temptation comes, we need a God we can't imagine offending. And Joseph has that. He has that God. And so he refuses. He resists. And he wins a victory. Round one, Joseph. Yes. But how many of you know temptation doesn't often stop at round one? It likes to dust itself off and change its tactics and get ready for round two. And that's what we see happening here in the story. Look at verse 10 with me. And we've moved on. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, so now she's playing the long game. This is the wear him down game. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now, pay attention to the words here. Notice this. This is fascinating. Her request has changed. Did you see that in the text? At the beginning, the call was, lie with me. Now, the call is, lie beside me. Right? Lie, just lie right here. She softens her proposal. I don't want you to lie with me. I just want to lie next to you. Don't be a prude. right? It's just a movie with me in my bedroom at night with the lights off. What is the big deal? That's what's happening. But this is how sin works, isn't it? The devil knows the best way to get you from A to Z is to get you from A to B. I don't need to take you here. I just need to get you to the next thing. And then I need you to get to the next thing. It's interesting. There's an interview that Ted Bundy, you guys remember Ted Bundy? He was a serial killer from the 70s. He did with James Dobson the day before he was executed. He was a serial killer, killed like 30 women, raped, killed. It's awful. It was a horrible thing. And the night before he's executed, he's doing an interview with James Dobson. And Dobson asked him, how did you get here, man? And you know what his answer was? The first thing he said was, it started with pornography. I engaged with pornography. I liked what I saw, but got desensitized to it, so I needed harder and harder stuff, and I built up a tolerance even to that, and eventually I had to shift from fantasy to reality to get the same fix that I wanted at the beginning, and so I started to act out when it all began right here. You see, it wasn't A to Z for him. It was A to B. And sadly, this is the story of so many of us, guys. That we don't make these great leaps into great evil. They're baby steps, right? Some of us in this room, you've crossed lines you never thought you'd cross. You swore to yourself this was the border and no more. And yet you stepped over it in ways that haunt you and have hurt people in your lives. You're going, how that happened? And I'm willing to bet it didn't happen because of gigantic leaps. It happened because of inches. Just this, over time, that gets you here. This is what Satan does. Nobody goes from vibrant relationship with my spouse to divorce court. It's not how it goes. No, it's a slower burn than that. It's some late nights at the office and we're not connecting as much. And then we fight, but we decided not to resolve it. And now a seed of bitterness starts growing in me. And that seed becomes a plant and that plant becomes a tree. But I'm not talking to him or her anymore about it. And then I meet this person who actually affirms me in ways that my spouse doesn't. And then you look up and look where I'm at. This is the journey that temptation is taking us on, not A to Z, but A to B. It's not lie with me that gets us. It's lie beside me. That gets us. And yet, it says, Joseph would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Faithful to God, even when the tactics change. But what he didn't know is that in resisting, in winning round two, if you will, that he really kicked the hornet's nest, right? Because now the gloves are coming off and temptation is about to take a nasty turn. It's about to get really aggressive for Joseph. Round three, verse 11. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, so he's all alone, unsupervised, minding his business. She caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. So diplomacy's gone, right? Subtlety's gone. The long game is gone. The verb grab there in the Hebrew is a term of violence in the Old Testament. This is an ambush. This is aggression. Temptation has turned a corner. We are up to 11 now. It is extreme what's happening to Joseph. Have you been there? I've been there. Where you're like, there's no way I'm getting out on the other side of this alive. This is the moment he finds himself in. Ambushed by temptation, an extreme moment of a crushing call from sin. What does Joseph do? Look what he does. When temptation gets extreme, so does he. When temptation gets extreme, so does he. So she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. This man just ran out the front door in his skimpies, okay? He's now standing outside, poorly dressed. It said he left his garment in her hand. And listen, let me be clear. A man's wardrobe in the ancient Near East in those days consisted of really just two main items. He had long shorts like capris for men, okay? And then you had a tunic that was like a long, baggy, oversized t-shirt that went down low. And she grabbed one of the two of them, right? And in an effort to sort of sneak out of her grasp, he shimmied out of one of those objects. It doesn't say which one she grabbed, but he was either outside shirtless or pantless, and one is worse than the other, okay? But there he is standing outside, and this is what it takes. These details are there on purpose. When temptation gets extreme, Christian, we should get extreme. We need to be people who flee sin at any cost. You remember, we were beating this drum hard this summer. We spent a whole Sunday talking about the Bible's model for how to fight sin is to flee sin. We combat sin by running away scared from sin. And in Joseph, we get a beautiful picture of what that looks like at any cost. Even if I run outside naked, it is worth it. For this sake, that I would not sin against my God, when temptation gets extreme, we get extreme. Some of you are in situations right now where you are trying to negotiate your way out of a thing, but what you need to do is run. What you need to do is run. Maybe it's with a person that you've developed a closeness with that's not your spouse, and it's just right there at the line. This is not time for negotiation. You hightail it. You run. Maybe it's some license you've kind of granted your own self to explore things maybe online lately that you wouldn't normally explore, and you're just towing the line. Maybe it's not even sin yet, but you're just bumping up against that line, that one more step, and you're in a place that you should never, ever be. We run. When temptation gets extreme, we gotta run. We have to get extreme ourselves and flee. What Christians do in temptation is flee. That's what we do. That's what the scripture says. And that's what Joseph did. Now, I wish that I could tell you it was all roses for him after this. That he ran outside naked and someone handed him a trophy. And was like, man, good for you. You did it. Proud of you, kid. Right? But that's not what happened. He actually ran outside right into a dungeon of Pharaoh and spent the next however many years incarcerated because of his faithfulness to God. That's what happened to Joseph. Fleeing temptation sometimes costs us tremendously. There's not a pretty bow tied on the end of chapter 39. It doesn't look like that. It might cost you to run from your sin and your temptation. It might cost you some real things, some opportunities that you would have had if you just bent the rule just a bit, but you didn't, and so you missed out on this. It might cost you your reputation at work or at school or in your community. It might cost you that relationship, but it's going to cost you. For Joseph, it cost him his freedom. Fleeing meant prison for years for this man. Integrity before God meant incarceration for him. And I say this and stress this because I know some of you are here today. There's a lot of people in this room, man. Some of you are here today, and you, like Joseph, you are fighting. You are fleeing. You've heeded the words of God's word. You're trying to walk faithfully with God. And man, it is exhausting, but it's happening, but you're not seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. How long can I keep this up? It keeps coming. It feels extreme, and I'm getting fatigued, and you're just wondering, like, is this making any difference? And I just want to look at you this morning and speak over you the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians, where he says, your toil for the Lord, Christian, is not in vain. What you are doing in resisting your flesh, resisting the devil, what you are doing in refusing to go from A to B, it is not only a pleasing aroma to God, but it is accomplishing things you can't even see right now. You know, it's interesting, we don't get the full picture at the end of 39, right? We get him in a prison. But when you fast forward the tape to the end of Joseph's life, we see God saving an entire nation from famine because Joseph chose to walk in integrity in chapter 39. If he didn't make this decision, he wouldn't have wound up in prison, which means he wouldn't have wound up before Pharaoh interpreting a dream, which means he would not have been the person stewarding all of the resources for the sake of Canaan, his brothers, Egypt. That wouldn't have happened. His integrity brought life. He just couldn't see it in the moment. He was looking to the end of 39, but he had to get all the way to 50 before he saw what God was up to. And I'm just promising you from the word, Christian, your resistance is accomplishing things. Stick with it. Hang in there. Walk with integrity. God is working out purposes for your faithfulness you can't even fathom. In this life, and then in the next life, gain. Reward. Forever. Don't stop at the end of chapter 39. Go to the end of the book. Now, I want to talk to one more group of people in here, because as I'm working on the sermon this week, I'm thinking about another slice of us in here, and that's folks who are hearing this story, and we're seeing Joseph's remarkable example. Here's a faithful man. He did it right. This is good. This should be emulated. And you're looking at this, but you don't feel encouraged or even challenged, because you're looking at your own story, and you are realizing how far from that vision you've fallen. You're discouraged when you hear Joseph's story, because you haven't resisted. You didn't flee. You did move from A to B to C, and now you're coming to the end of the alphabet. And you're going, what have I done? I mean, this story's great. Thank you, Jimmy, for a pep talk about how to be a good Christian person. But what about me? I'm spoiled goods. Is there any hope here for me? Is there any good news here for me? I want to say this to you. And we're going to say this week in, week out, especially in this Joseph series. Joseph is doing several things for us. Remember, we talked about it at the very beginning of the series. He is a model. He is meant to convey something for us to walk in. We are meant to take this scene and be instructed by it and change our lives accordingly. We need the wisdom of God's word, but we also need the rescue of God's word. And that's what Joseph is for us as well. He is not just a model for how to act. He's a signpost for who to go to when you fail. Joseph is pointing us, we've said this, he's pointing us to the greater Joseph. He's pointing us to the one who, about 1900 years after this moment, is going to come on the scene, and he is going to resist sin, not on a micro level, but a macro level, perfectly for his whole life, not only to just please the Father, but to do it vicariously in your place. And all the ways that you and I have failed our God, and they are innumerable, aren't they? Jesus Christ fully, perfectly obeyed the Father. He did it for you. And then he crawled up on a Roman cross and took the wrath of God for all the ways that you and I did compromise, did go from A to B to C to Z. And then he rose from the grave and left all of our failures there. And today, right now, not in some like metaphorical way, but in an actual, real, you can have this way, he is extending mercy to anyone who would come and say, I failed. I need grace. I'm not Joseph. If that's you, and you, who isn't there? And if you're not there, you'll be there tomorrow. If that's you, Joseph is meant to tell you about Jesus. The message of the sermon isn't do better. It's know the one who did better. Come to the one who did better on your behalf. Be clean. Experience forgiveness. Be washed by the one who did it right. That is the real way that we change in the end, is by embracing the better Joseph. And then we walk in wisdom, knowing him, being in relationship with him. So if you've blown it, Jesus is God's gift for you today. I want you to come to Him.